Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm trying to preach tonight on waiting too long. Waiting too long. He that being often reproved, thank God for his reproving work. That's a glorious fact that God would reprove us. In fact, the Bible talks about in John 16 about the Holy Spirit when he come, his first work is to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. So what the Holy Spirit does, he reproves, that's a mild rebuke, reproves the sinner because he's an unbeliever, that he does not believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reproves him for that, puts the blame on him. Unbelief is willful rejection of truth and light. So gospel preachers, God reproves people through gospel preachers. That's why he calls preachers. He calls preachers to preach the word. And you can look back all through the New Testament, and that's what the gospel preachers preach, the word. And God said in Isaiah, as the rain and snow comes down from heaven, return not thither, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Actually, he's likening that when a fellow's preaching in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, like God's word going forth out of his mouth, it shall not return void, but shall accomplish what I'm pleased to send it. One old preacher used to say, and I've repeated it, God is going to get glory out of whatever you do. Now, God may not get any pleasure out of it, but God will get glory. The word of God, the gospel comes to you in power and puts the blame on you and reproves you. If you hear it, respond to it in repentance and faith and get saved, that will glorify the mercy of God and the grace of God. If you refuse it and turn your back upon it and turn away, and God has to send you to hell, that'll glorify the justice of God and the wrath of God. Whatever you do, God will get glory, not pleasure. God don't want to send anybody to hell, but the wicked shall be turned into hell. If you refuse reproof, that's where you'll go. By friends, he reproves us by our friends. You ought to thank God that you've got Christian friends. You young people ought to thank God that you've got Christian friends that's concerned enough about you that they would make a trip to you and talk to you about the saving grace of God and bring you to the Lord's house where you can hear gospel preaching and hear the songs of praise and honor to God. That's God reproving you. That's not an accident. That's providence. God's bringing you to the place where you can hear the preaching of the gospel, and the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The Jew first, also the Greek. Then man has a conscience that reproves him. Does it bother you when you sin and transgress God? Does your conscience smite you? Christians ought to guard your conscience. The conscience, and I go with this all the time, it's the ability to know good from evil. You've heard me say it 100 times. The problem with our nation now is our conscience is dead. Anybody, any politician or preacher that promotes sodomy and same-sex marriage and they say that's on your own choice, you have a liberty to do what you want to do, that tells you that their conscience is dead and they do not feel bad about the sin of perversion. And that's evidence today everywhere. Evidence everywhere that the nation's conscience is dead. The fellow they're against is the one that's against what they're doing. If you stand against that, immediately they call you a bigot and you're not inclusive and you're against the establishment and what they're promoting. Well, I'm going to tell you, the majority's always been wrong and it's wrong now. Thank God for a good conscience. I remember when I'm glad I got saved a long time ago. When your conscience would bother you, if you heard gospel preaching, heard gospel singing, the Holy Spirit woo your heart, when you got out of church, your conscience would smite you. Say, you know you've done wrong. You know you need to go to morning bench. You know you need to get saved. You know you need to quit sinning and repent. And I'd override that. But blessed day when God broke my will, crushed my will by his power, left me in the dust of repentance, crying out for mercy, and God, for Christ's sake, had mercy upon me and forgave me and rolled the burden of sin away, made me a new creature in Christ. I say praise his name. You'd have never got saved. God doesn't interfere with your business. God messed with you. God come and crossed you. You wasn't looking for God. God's looking for you. Christ come to seek and save that which is lost. Sinners don't seek God by nature. They're told to seek Him, but they won't do it. Jesus Christ come to seek us, and if you start seeking Him, when He's seeking you, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior, just a little quick. Zacchaeus got around the crowd, got up a sycamore tree. He wanted to see Jesus, who He was. Salvation is you finding out who Jesus Christ is. He's more than a Jew on a cross. He's the Lord of glory. He's the creator of heaven and earth. You got to bow to His lordship to get saved. There's the providence of God. God, one fellow said, well, you know, God no respect to a person. Don't you believe that, Brother Mitchell? I said, well, some things are not, some things is. Wonder why you wasn't born in a pagan country where they didn't have any Bibles or churches or preachers. God must have somehow been respectful towards you to allow you to be American. I mean, when you went down there to Ur of Chaldees, He didn't get everybody, He got Abraham. Now, God no respect to person in salvation, no respect to person in judgment. But other things, God has respect to some. Now, don't brand me. Just look in the book. So, the providence of God. Think about all the providence of God that's been extended to us. God providentially got us at the right place, the right time, to give the right message. It was no accident. I got saved in Hammond, Indiana. If I'd stayed in Alabama, where I was a hauling moonshine whiskey, running with a drunk crowd and a wicked crowd, I would never have got saved down there. God providentially got me to Indiana. Couldn't get a job down there. Got to Indiana. Some old-time Christians had moved north. Knew what it was not to have a church, organized the church, and started worshiping and praying and preaching and singing. And I got God providentially got me in there, and I heard the Word of God. And I got gloriously saved. And when I stopped drinking and stopped gambling and going to the night spots, they thought I was losing my mind. They thought I was okay as long as I was running wild with the devil's crowd. Nobody said anything about, Brother Billy might be losing his mind. Just as soon as I got saved and started reading the Bible and praying and going to church on a Saturday night, while I've been used to going to the night spots, they said, well, he's gone crazy over religion. Listen to me. The only people God uses is the fellow gets over the truth and goes crazy with it. That's what Paul did. His crazy in religion, when he got saved, he got hold of truth. And truth is Jesus Christ. And you know what they accused him of then? Much learning made thee mad. That means you've gone crazy over Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do, is get Christ in our heart, get hold of truth, and go crazy with it, and to hell with this much outfit today that's against God in the Bible. Pay no attention to them. Keep on going for the glory of God. They want to go to hell, they'll just have to go. You can't get people to come. We weep over that and pray over that. We can't make them get saved. We can't save sinners. That's what's about the whole generation now. They've been saved by soul winners. They've been led to the deceiving of Jesus Christ. Interrupting that Holy Ghost conviction, the broken heart, and the crushed will, and Bible repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ, and being translated from the power of God and the kingdom of His dear Son, and made a new creature in Christ. When that happens, you'll be a new creature. Praise God. I'm feeling pretty good right now. Holy Spirit. God reproves us with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit come to the world first to reprove us, not to tell us that God loves us. I wish I could get that over to everybody. The first work of the Holy Spirit is not to tell sinners that God loves them. They don't care whether God loves them or not. They first got to find out they're children of wrath. That they're under judgment. Then, if they hear that right, they might be interested in the pardon. You take a fellow's been to court, and tried for a crime and waiting to be took to prison, he'll gladly receive a pardon if it's offered. Phil's not been to court. He's not interested in a pardon. He don't care about that. Sinners, by nature, they're not interested in the pardon. They got their own will set, their own way set. They're hung on all these wicked drugs and alcohol and illicit sex, going their own way. Better listen to the Word of God. He's being offered and proved. God reproves us. That's a glorious fact. Harden his neck. That's a tragic practice. He's been offered proof. Harden his neck. That has to do with an ox. Harden his neck against the yoke. Pushing against the yoke. That's what that verse is saying. So you know what people are doing today? Hardening their neck against the knowledge of God. Read Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, become vain in their imagination. The foolish heart was darkened. Lest them death be wise, they became fools. Change the glory of the incorruptible of God. And the enemies may like the four-footed beast, the creeping things. That's what's going on now. Pushing against the knowledge of God. Put your hand on the Bible, they don't believe. Raise the right hand, swear to uphold the Constitution, they don't believe. Just a political form. A lot of people harden their neck against the knowledge of God. Against the light of God. They weren't walking the light while they had the light. That's what happened to Israel. Israel rejected the light, rejected Christ the light, rejected the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, and then it became darkness, and the whole of that darkness, he was right there before them. They didn't know who he was. Right before them. They couldn't detect him. He said, how can you believe? You receive honor one another, you can't believe in me. You said, you believe those people that couldn't believe? Yes, people that couldn't believe. You better believe while you can. You harden your neck against the light of God and the knowledge of God and the truth of God. The truth of God goes forth. God brings it home to people's heart. They see themselves, at least in their mind, as sinners, have the knowledge of God. They push God out of their imagination. Their foolish hearts darkened, and they become fools, God said. I didn't say that. God said that. And they go deeper and deeper into depravity. It's yet to be seen how low mortal men would go in depravity left of themselves. I mean, if you look around, you believe in total depravity. There's people that's been brought up in Christians' home in America now and been to old-time churches like this and heard the gospel. Today, they're as low almost as you can go in total drugs and sin, illicit sex and blasphemy, every kind of wicked sin you can think of. Just living in sin because they refuse the knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. God shall send them strong delusion. I understand that means over yonder because they won't receive the gospel and the grace of age, but spiritually speaking, it's right now. They stiffen their neck. Push it away. Push away conviction. Harden their conscience. And God Almighty, they harden their neck against God. God generally loves everybody. Generally, Christ died for everybody. Now I have to go through that. The first Adam was all represented in the first Adam. When he fell, everybody fell. He's a representative man. Christ come down as the last Adam, went to the cross, up on the cross. He's a representative man. We're all represented in Christ at the cross. That don't mean everybody be saved, but that means the price has been paid. The ransom price has been paid for the world. Actually, what he's actually saying in 2 Corinthians 5, and it's the 19th, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world and himself, not imputing their trespass on them. In other words, right now, since Christ had took the world's sins and paid off the ransom price for the world, God can look through Christ and look at the world in mercy now, as wicked as it is. Now, that don't mean everybody's going to be saved, but that means only those going to be saved that come to God through Christ who paid the price. You can read right on that same passage. He said, now then, we're ambassadors, verse 20. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, it just said, God was in Christ reconciled to the world himself. Then he turned around and said, be ye reconciled to God. That's not a contradiction. That means Christ done the reconciling work on the cross and satisfied God for us. But that reconciling work will do you no good until it's appropriated to you by faith. Amen. That's how we're saved by grace through faith. Because Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man upon the cross, offered himself to God, satisfied God for you. And if you be brought to the cross and exercise faith, the reconciling work will be appropriated to you. And now you can have peace with God because you've been reconciled to God. Now faith is a gift. God gives faith. That's why Paul said, be ye reconciled to God. We stand by faith in grace, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. That's how you stand in grace, is by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith come to hearing him with the word of God. Now, we're supposed to exercise faith when God gives you faith. You exercise faith and be reconciled to God. Now you're reconciled by faith in Jesus Christ and appropriated the reconciling work to you. And now we're friends with God. By faith in Jesus Christ. You think about it, look at there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look here what it said. He being often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. Suddenly be destroyed. That's a terrible consequence. That I mean not come right now, but when it does come, be sudden. Noah's flood comes sudden. When God got ready, the wind of heaven opened up, found the great deep, all of a sudden, the flood comes. There was no escape. Shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire fell suddenly. God could do nothing as long as Lot was down there. Lot was a just man. That means he's a justified man. God had to get him out before the fire fell. Same day Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Same day. So it came suddenly. They got so bad. Everybody down there was wicked. And that's what the devil's trying to do in America through the educational system. Yeah, you don't need to fool with the public educational system. It's a cesspool. And listen, the whole system is messed up. The government's got their nose in it. And they've messed the whole system up. And they won't let the children be against sodomy. They promote sodomy. Ask the kids going to school. In grades way down, 6th and 7th grade. They promote that. You know what that's going to bring? Sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. Everybody's not perverted yet, but everybody's well on their way to be perverted. It's going to contaminate the whole land. And brother and sister, we're just about there now. Sudden destruction. God could not find 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah righteous folks. And God had no alternative but to rain fire and brimstone. Oh, these people, they kind of stirred themselves. Well, don't you think God loves everybody? Ask Sodom and Gomorrah and see what they think. Man, by nature, children of wrath, not children of love. Children of wrath, they was under the wrath of God. The lost person needs to find out he's under the wrath of God first. The only way to get up under the wrath of God is come to Jesus Christ. He took our wrath for us. And in the cross, we're not children of wrath, we're children of love. The world's children of wrath today. Don't you think we need some wrath preached? Don't you think we need some judgment messages preached? How long has it been since you heard a preacher get up and preach on judgment? This nation's under the first phase of the judgment of God now. We're under the silence of God. God's stopped restraining the world. He's letting the world go. Just like it did in Noah's day. Somebody said, how long is it going to be? You think that we get out? One person said, you don't think we're going to tribulation, do you? I said, no, but I think you will think you're in it. I think there's nations right now that thinks they're already in it. It's cutting their heads off right now and burning their homes and churches down in foreign countries. And it's coming over here because we sympathize with them. Hey, I'm about to say something. Everybody listen. Well, we make mistakes calling them radical Muslims. All Muslims is radical Muslims. They might not all be terrorists, but when the pressure's put on, they will be terrorists. You're going to be what you are on the inside. And what it is just that it's radicalized, what's called radicalized, the group that'll give in to them, and if they don't give in to them and help them destroy the rest of the world, they'll kill them and they know it. They're just obeying the book they're supposed to be believing. Pharaoh at the Red Sea suddenly got destroyed. They got down and started over after his life went over. God said, put your rod out over the sea, and they got just drowned suddenly. God took the wheels off. They couldn't get out. And the judgment of God hit them. He said, what you see today, you won't never see again. They never saw Pharaoh and his outfit again. They all got drowned that day under the judgment of God. I'm trying to say it's a terrible consequence. You know what happened to Belshazzar? He went to hell suddenly. He went to hell having a great party, drinking, dining, dancing, feeding the fountain of his lords, having a big shindig. Got intoxicated. They started drinking wine out of sanctified vessels that was taken from the house of God in Jerusalem and thought they could get by with it. They got by until they started polluting holy things. Amen. You know what? America's got by until we started polluting holy things. Yes, now there's no such thing nationally as holy matrimony. You don't know where it's a thing or he or she or trans whatever. You say they'll put us in jail if we don't marry them. Well, they can put us in jail. I don't marry anybody much anyway, and I certainly wouldn't marry a so-called he and the she and the thing. You can't tell what they are now. handwriting come on the wall. You know what Daniel said? You've been weighing the balances and found wanting. God's tired of it. Judgment's come. The Medes and Persians are storming the gates. And that night, Belshazzar was slain. That very night, suddenly destroyed. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12. He had great crops and great barns. Crops broke forth plentifully. Nothing wrong with that. He said, what shall I do? I tell you what I'm talking to yourself now. I tell you what I'll do. I'll pour down the barns and build greater barns. Then I'll say to my soul, take thine ease. Eat and drink, be merry. You got much good laid up in store for many years. You know what God said? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be that thou hast provided? Isn't that sad? The same night his soul was required. Suddenly destroyed. A terrible consequence. America's filled with sudden destruction. Road rage, accidents, drug-related accidents. Truck drivers, you can't hardly get on the road now without somebody almost trying to kill you before you get home. Ain't that awful? It used to be when I was a boy, you'd get out and walk the road, down the side of the road, meditate, enjoy yourself, take a walk. You don't do that now. Someone might come out long and they don't even know where they're at, kill you and whoever's walking with you. And that's not the worst of it, to get away with it. Judge them. They pull some strings at the courthouse. Get help. I see I better go on. Here's a solemn doom. Be destroyed and that without remedy. Without remedy. Without remedy. See, the remedy's here, not hereafter. There's a remedy now. The price has been paid. The blood's been shed. The gospel's been preached. The grace of God's done his work. Church has met together. There's a remedy right now. You could find grace now. You come to God and God would turn your way now. Even if you don't feel anything, you can come and ask God to break your heart. You're told to seek the Lord, well, it may be found. So, without remedy, dying without remedy, ain't that a terrible, terrible thing to think about? No remedy, without any remedy. No. Now, it don't matter what the preacher says at the funeral. And you know, we've got so nice now, all we try to do is find nice things to say at funerals, and I believe in doing that if somebody's lived right, and somebody's got saved and everything. But God provided his son, God provided his spirit, God provided his scriptures, God provides his saints, God provides his servants, and you go on and live in this world in your rebellion, blow your smoke of rebellion in the face of God, and you will die without remedy. And I could go over it, I'm not going to. You'd be surprised at people I know of, young people, that's taking their own lives, killing themselves, 18, 19, 20, every week in our little old place up there. The little cat over this side, somebody's killing themselves. Broken homes, mother gone one way, dad gone the other way, drugs involved, stepdad, stepmother, kids left to themselves. First thing you know, they're on drugs. Get to be 18, 20 years old, get caught in this wicked system. First thing you know, they wind up committing suicide, killing themselves. Ain't that sad? That breaks my heart. We live in a time now when people are often reproved. They stiffen their neck. Harden their neck. Harden their heart. Say no to God. Ain't that sad? You think about how sad it is. You know, it could have been you and me from the back alleys. I feel sorry for these young children. I mean, they don't hardly stand a chance in this world. They're left on the system. And the system's bad. The system's wicked. They don't hardly stand a chance. The best we can do, living a dedicated Christian life, going to church every time, reading the Bible and praying every day, the best we can do, our children might die lost. And without that, they're just about sure to. It's almost impossible now to reach them. Because so-called Christians in the church, most of the Christians are not interested in what's going on. They don't have a burden for those that's perishing without God. And it's harder now to keep a burden than it's ever been. You see so much unconcern. Many people are not interested in the church, what the church is doing. It's harder now. If you're not careful, you'll throw up your hands and say, well, they ain't none of them interested no way. What we need to do is stay close to God. We need to have that burden for those that's perishing without God. Everybody won't get saved, but somebody will. Somebody's waiting on you to come and tell them about the Lord. I understand now. I'm fully aware. But you can't hardly do like you done when I got saved. It used to be, we'd go from house to house, you know, and everything. You can't hardly do that now. By the way, they won't let you in. They think you come to rob them. And you can't blame them. These people running all kinds of shenanigans and deals. You can't let anybody in now, hardly. They may steal your purse, you lady's purse, or whatever they can steal while they're in there. So I can understand why they won't let us in. What you have to do is make an appointment with them at the workplace, at school, wherever you're at. Make an appointment with somebody. Tell them you and the preacher will be over at such and such time. Make an appointment. They might let you come. Don't let you come the first time, ask them again. Used to be you didn't have to do that. Used to be you could go out and go anywhere, but you can't do that now. The earth's filled with violence. People robbing, stealing, everything now. So you have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and try to set up an appointment to go and talk to them now. Anybody, you're doing that? You know, you work with somebody. Somebody's got confidence. You don't even know the pastor. Somebody you work with, you've been a Christian, they don't know anybody else out here, but they know you. So you need a burden for them to say, hey, what about me and the preacher coming over Tuesday night, Thursday night? We won't stay there about 10 minutes. Just visit with you a little bit. Kind of break your ice. You might be surprised how many want you to come back. There might be people just waiting on you to come. Now, everybody won't come, but somebody will. You're supposed to try to get everybody. You ain't going to get everybody, but somebody will come. Somebody will say. See, somebody's got confidence in you. Somebody's going to do like you do. I got to try to drive that home. Because we think nowadays, we've been programmed to think, well, we got a pastor. He's supposed to preach all the sermons, visit all the sick, bury all the dead, kiss all the babies, visit all the lost, and preach good. And if he don't get all that done, work 5 or 6 days a week, if he don't get that done, we think the preacher's messed up. Listen, the preacher don't have any more responsibility to visit the lost than you do. You've got just as much responsibility as anybody else if you're saved. And what we do is like to shift. Y'all like me, you like to shift that over to somebody else. Somebody's younger. Somebody's not as wore out as I am. Somebody's more interested, you know. They'll go. No, they won't go if you don't lead them to go. But you know what? If you go out there and have a good meeting, they might want to go the next time. I used to do that when I first got saved. We'd go, the first thing you know, they'd let us pray with them. We'd have a good meeting back then at homes, and I got to where I like to go. It's just a common thing every week we'd go and go see somebody, talk to somebody about the Lord. And so a lot of people make professions. And we didn't try to rush them in then. Try to get them under conviction, pray them under conviction. I hope everybody here is saved. How many people saved? Hope the Lord spoke to you. I can't. My preaching won't amount to nothing if the Lord don't bring it to your heart. If you're not interested and you won't listen, be swift to hear, harden your neck against the truth, insults the Spirit of God, grieves the Spirit of God away. I hope you won't do that. Hope you'll think seriously about it. Hope you will. You got people around here that love you and interested in you, would like to see you get saved. Let's bow our heads before you.